here I am. And so get that notebook out, and here we go. We are talking about the basic tenets or beliefs of the Navigators. And I shouldn't say the tenets or the basic beliefs, but at least beliefs. And I'll see how these stand the test of time. We may drop one next year. We may add two more. I don't know. But this is an effort, as I said at the outset, to capture things that are really basic, that underlie everything else in the work to which the Lord has called us, and see then, therefore, that we don't lose these things. And the first has to do with the authority of the Scriptures, the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and their indispensability. And just by way of quick review, you remember what we said, what we mean by authority? What are the two key words in that definition we gave? Faith and obedience. Now remember this. And obedience. Now, if you, and you have, been around at Navigator conferences, most of you, for quite a little bit, you know that there are certain hobby horses that we do ride and continue to ride. And next year and the year after, I think we'll still be on some of the same ones. And one of these is that the reason behind the reason, if I can use that phrase, for the existence of the Navigator work today is that Doss Trotman claimed the promises of God in prayer. Faith in the promises of God. This is a rather little heard of thing today. How many Christians do you know that know what you're talking about when you talk about faith in the promises or claiming a promise? I used to direct the Navigator work in Seattle, and right outside of Seattle is a conference ground called Lake Sammamish Bible Camps. And these Bible camps for kids are run by some friends of ours, Dr. and Mrs. Jepson. And you know, I, in my tenure up there, I came across more people, and have since, who came to know Christ and who are going on with Christ, who came to know the Lord at Lake Sammamish Bible Camps than any other camp that I am aware of. Now, it could be that I just happen to know it and therefore I remember the name, but still I think it's unusual. And I trace it back to one factor, I'm sure there are others, but they had a great idea. When those kids came to know the Lord, they saw to it that each one was helped to find what they called a salvation verse. And they would memorize and quote and share with one another their salvation verse. What is that but basing your faith on a promise from God? So it's that property by which it demands faith and obedience. And just in passing, we preach outstandingly in obedience that God is to be taken seriously in what he asks us to do, and notably as a work, as a ministry, the Great Commission. And out of this, of course, comes the idea of world vision. Because God is interested in the entire world, and that what he's doing today is worldwide witness. And God is to be taken seriously in the Great Commission. And we're to preach the gospel. We had Dr. Eugene Nida here at our staff conference, who is quite an intellectual. He had some approach that we hadn't had here before, at least at staff conferences. And he shook some of us up a little bit, all to a very healthy degree. He took quite a little time to seem to get to his point. But he went into culture, he went into philosophy, he went into various, and we had quite a lecture on world comparative religions. And one thing and another, and I came to the conclusion, after his five or six lectures, that what he was saying is that we are simply to preach the gospel. After we had a great lecture on anthropology and all the cultures and so on, he was saying that it simply confirms that the gospel is for every creature. So regardless of the cultural situation, the essential message is the gospel. Whatever the religion in the particular place in which you're serving, the essential message is to preach the uniqueness of Christ and his gospel. Whatever the form of government that happens to be extant at the moment, preach the gospel. Whatever philosophy happens to be currently popular, preach the gospel. Do they have an inadequate concept of God to meet today's space age? The Bible has got a concept of God that'll certainly match this little dinky space age that we talk about. Preach the word. What do you do about it? Preach the word, see? There's a refrain that we wouldn't hurt to sing a few more times. Preach the word. So let's get to know it and preach it. See, here I am, beating that same drum again. Then we talked about the significance of an individual. And we mentioned in that connection two things. His worth, his built-in value by virtue of his creation, and his redemption and sanctification, and his possibilities as a channel that he's worth developing. Now we go on from there, and we simply preach that no life fulfills its purpose, the significance that God intends, until that life is found in Christ. And there, of course, the scripture abounds, doesn't it, with definite or illustration. Just take John 10:10. I am come that they might have what? Life. And not only that, but what else? Have it more abundantly. Life, here's the gospel, more abundantly. Years ago in the Navigators, we had what we call Life Triumphant in Christ conferences. You know, I was reflecting on that, Bob. That's a good name. Life Triumphant in Christ. Life Abundant. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. The Lordship of Christ. Because where Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, there's life abundant, right? Then that's when a life begins to realize the significance that God has in mind for it. Fulfilled in Christ. Well, then this leads us to the third one that I want to share with you this morning. And this has to do with the place that these things have in the body of Christ. The scripture is our basis. The individual is our point of concentration. Now, these things, then, must not be turned inward. They must be turned outward. George MacDonald said that service of others is the only way out of the dungeon of self. When your eyes are turned in upon yourself, and you begin to be filled with that reprehensible sin called self-pity, just get out and do something for somebody else. That's the way out of that dungeon. Service for others. And so I've labeled this third one simply that our role, R-O-L-E, is to serve. So turn with me then, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we come to this portion, I sort of feel a sermon coming on. As I was meditating on this last night and again this morning, I like to stop and make an exposition of this portion. But I'll content myself with simply reading it, maybe a comment or two, depending on the self-restraint that I have, or lack of it, until I get to the key passage that relates to the topic of the morning. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. And then this is my text of the morning. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, from all over, this scripture just seems to leap out at us. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, the part then that we are to play is this. There is a body of Christ of which Jesus Christ is the Lord. And over, I think it's about Matthew, shouldn't even thought of it because reference slips me. But I've gone this far and never back out, even if you go down a blind alley. Let's see. Matthew 20. Haha, it is there, yeah. I remembered better than I thought. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, or as the King James says, one master, and all of you are brethren. Now understand that this idea that all of you are brethren, all of you are buddies, you're brethren. You and I are brethren, buddies, with all the redeemed of Christ, regardless of their denominational stripe, their color, where they may be. There is one body of Christ. And he is very, very concerned that there not be splits, that they be one. I'm not talking about organizational oneness. I'm talking about spiritual oneness. John 17. And therefore, with Jesus Christ as Lord, if he's really the Lord of my life, you know how this is going to be exemplified? By our serving one another, right? Serving the body, serving other members of the body. Love for God is expressed how? Love for men. Service for Christ? Service for men. So there's a direct tie-in here between the lordship of Christ and the servantship of believers. Because when you install Christ as Lord and recognize him as such in his right place, we recognize that we are simply servants of one another. So he says here, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now this leaps out at us from all over the Bible, doesn't it? The idea of being a servant. Take Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And what did he do? He took upon himself the form of what? Of a servant. The great example that Jesus was a servant. He said, I am among you as what? As one who serves. And yet, there is something down in each side of us that is diametrically opposed to the idea of taking the humble spot of a servant. In fact, when any group of people get together, because of this terrible lick that sin hit us, and its taint is still all too much there, there is engendered, almost without exception, down underneath the strife of varying degrees. Here we are together as a staff, and an announcement is made that there's going to be a shift in personnel or organizational arrangement. And what's the first thing we think of? How will it affect me? Will I go up the scale or down the scale? For instance, here in Luke chapter 22, This is an amazing thing. Here we are at the Last Supper. In Luke 22, verses 23, starting with verse 23, they're at the Last Supper. His little gang is around him. He's worked with them for 3 years. And now he's telling them that he's going to be betrayed. And one of them is going to betray him. Betray him. And it says, and they began to question one another, which of them it was that would do this. Why, who is the cur? Who could be so low? Who is the scoundrel that would do such a thing? He wondered. In other words, who's the bum? Who is the low one among us? But the fantastic thing to me is, in the next verse, a dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They had two things in mind. Who's the lowest and who's the highest? And here the Word of God is so faithful in bringing out human nature as it is. There's something in us. Who's the bum? Who's the highest? Where do I stand in the chart? And so Jesus very graciously said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is the greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? Now we have an organizational chart in the Navigators. We have a board of directors, and we have a president. That's me. Boy, I used to think, I remember when Doss was still around, and I was his assistant. Boy, if I could just call the strokes, you know, if I was in the saddle. You know, this it is, I've got a boss, I've got to do what he wants. I had a couple shocks to my system when I got the job. One, I found out I had more bosses than I ever had in my life. And my time was less my own rather than more my own. Also, I found another shock to the system, that the buck stopped there on my desk. When Doss was around, I could go home at night and leave it with him. Now I go home at night and it crawls in the back seat with me. So I'm the president. Are you striking for the job? I don't know if anybody in the Navigators is striking for the job. Okay, so I've got some assistants who help me. See? Here's one called Ives. He's a U.S. area director. He's got some regional men that he's responsible to him. One of these is Mayhall. He's got some area men responsible to him. One of these is Hendrickson. He's got a couple little bands of guys up there that he's responsible for. Now, you know what Jesus did with that? In that portion I just read, he took that whole organizational chart and he just turned it upside down. Come on around here. It was worth all that effort, but that's simple illustration. That's right. Let the leader be as one who serves. My job is not that these guys serve me and they serve them. My job is to serve these fellows to help them do their job better, whose job is to serve them to help them, and that they can become 1,000, they can multiply, whose job is to serve them. This is what it means to be a servant, doesn't it? Servant. And that's what Jesus did to organizational charts. That's the mind of Christ. Now, it's also a key to evangelism, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Why? That I might win the more. He said the way that I'm going to win more is by being a servant to them, by being a slave to them. Though I'm free from them, I am voluntarily willing to serve. It's a key to follow-up, too. Serving. You know, the wheel, the ladder, the B rations, the topical memory system, all of these things, you know that they were the outgrowth, really, of trying to help somebody? Doss Trotman didn't sit down one day and think, well, now let me see, what could I come up with that could be sold around the world? Christians everywhere would want. Never entered his head. We had divine services out at the U.S. Naval Armory in Los Angeles every Sunday morning. 1 hour. There were 15 minutes afterwards to talk with the men who wanted to stay behind relative to the gospel. And we found that by the time, if they were interested, we could get them across the line, so to speak, and get them to Christ, there wasn't time enough to instruct them as to what to do next. And so in trying to meet that problem, Doss came up with the idea of this little booklet called Beginning with Christ and the Four Verses to leave with those fellas. And so it was a desire to serve, to help some sailors at the U.S. Naval Armory. And since that time, it happens that it became useful in other parts of the world, and literally, I don't know how many, some millions have gone out of them. But you see, it was to serve somebody. The Search the Scripture, STS, Bible study that we have, the four points to it. One day, I remember the man, he came in, a friend of Dawson's, businessman, had a Sunday school class, and he said, Doss, give me some idea, how can I get these fellows into the Scriptures? And he said, I think that a whole chapter is too much. And he said, I wonder, is there anything we could do where they could just say study a verse or two verses? So Doss sat right down, and in an effort to help and to serve in that instance, came up with a little study called the Point Blank, which was a study on one verse of Scripture. And later that thing simply grew to become what we now call the STS. Serving. In fact, it's the key, as I have pointed out, to all of our human relationships. Through love, do what? Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. In 1 Kings 12:7, we have another illustration of this. You remember Rehoboam followed Solomon. And when he took over the kingdom, he took counsel with the old men who stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. And he said to the old men, these counselors, he said, how do you advise that I answer these people? And here's what they said. And mighty good advice. And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. King Rehoboam, be a servant. Be a servant. This is the basis for other works. Others. Doss Trotman was, of course, a great man to exemplify this, serving, helping getting MAF started, Campus Crusade, serving on the Wycliffe Board, and many, many others that I could mention. Also, out of this concept, there grew quite a few things. For instance, here's a verse of Scripture that was, that I saw him, heard him quote, and saw him apply many and many a time. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. A liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Well, you see, I haven't got time to serve anybody. I haven't got time to knock myself out for others. Another one he uses, Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. In fact, Doss Trotman was president of a growing work. Billy Graham kept after him and asked him if he would give 6 months a year to the Billy Graham team. Well, the first thing is, I've got to admit that this fellow Billy Graham has quite a bit of vision to ask a man who's the head of a growing work to give 6 months a year to study this matter of follow-up and setting up a follow-up program. Well, Doss got his staff together and asked them what they thought. And then finally, in his own heart, out on the beaches of Formosa, he wrestled it out with the Lord. And he said, Billy, yes, I'll do it. And today, follow-up, no, he didn't have time. Yet today, follow-up is an accepted thing around the world. Well, what does this mean today? It means that the navigators, our place in this generation, is to serve the whole body of Christ. We are to be the servants, the hewers of wood and the carriers of water. When I first was with the Billy Graham team and brought Charlie Riggs into the team, he wasn't too well accepted for a while by some. And there was one man on the team, though, that really brought him in. And it was a key point. And you know what it was? You know how Charlie Riggs made it with the Graham team? Because he was willing to carry benches. That's right. When it came to setting up the counseling room, Charlie was to be seen helping carry the benches. And that servant attitude was the thing that God used and touched some hearts, and of course has opened up to him a worldwide ministry today. But that was a turning point. But oh no, I'm with the grand team. I'm one of the team. I mean, after all, we get people from the town to do this donkey work. Now he carried benches. And therefore, you see, we've got to have this in our mind. This has to be an attitude. We can't make up our mind. Well, now I tell you what, I'd kind of like to, says you're going to be a leader, you got to serve. I'd like to be a leader, so therefore I'll serve. No, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This doesn't come naturally, but this is a Christ-like attitude. Now, a wonderful illustration of this was brought out here by a speaker a few summers ago, and I remember how it struck me. He said, did you ever notice in Acts chapter 28 that here is the aged Apostle Paul, a venerable veteran of many years of missionary wars. Toward the end of his life, he's on his way to Rome, and here they're stopped on this island, and it's kind of cold. And the Spirit of God takes time out to say in Acts 28, where will I find it? I changed Bibles and I can't find them on the same page, part of the page. Yeah, verse 3. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Yeah, the Apostle Paul went out and gathered firewood. He did his part. He wasn't too big. He wasn't just sit there and wait till the boys, you know, the sailors, they went out. Let the flunkies do this. No, he went out and helped gather up a bunch of sticks. It's an attitude. I noticed Dr. Edmund from Wheaton. We've had him here as a speaker. You know, he's the hardest man to serve. You're down in the dining room, who clears up the table? Before, if you don't, first thing you know, he's done it. And here you are, I'm trying to entertain him, and first thing I know, he's serving me. And there's nothing ostentatious about it. It's just part of that man. Let this mind, let this attitude. That we naturally seek the end seats in the dining room. Or pick up the paper on the lawn, even though it's not in our department to pick it up. Then to have a liberal attitude relative to our time and ideas. I heard Henrietta Mears say one time that when someone is looking to you for something, or particularly if you promise something, she said, produce the goods if it kills you. And she added, but it never does. It doesn't kill you. Take Psalm 15:4. It speaks there of the person who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Ever think about that? You commit yourself to something, and then you find out that it's far more painful to follow through on that commitment than you originally had thought. Follow through. He that swears to his own hurt, but changes not. I don't think the most of us are really killing ourselves off. You know that? I don't think that we're in danger from death from overwork, or lack of sleep, or food. That isn't what tears you up. You know what tears people up? It's not hard work. It's inner tensions and turmoil that tears people up. Don't misunderstand me. I think you need proper food and proper rest. But generally speaking, most of us are not overdoing it. And then to not only serve and serve well, but to serve anonymously. Now, in the Navigators, it has not worked to disown ourselves. Whenever we have tried to play down the name Navigators, in many places, it has been misinterpreted as meaning that we are trying to infiltrate and take over a situation. And so we have found that it's just better to be plain, unabashed Navigators. There's less suspicion. But on the other hand, we don't go around wanting the Navigators to get all the credit. It seems, as I review Navigator history, that we have been most greatly blessed in the Navigators when we have been more or less anonymous. And you know something? I know that for our organization and our fellowship, that there is no limit to our open doors and opportunities worldwide if we have the true attitude of a servant. I met with some chaplains, about 15 of them in Newport earlier this year, Newport, Rhode Island. A captain had arranged for this, and they were present at this luncheon, about four stripers, captains, a number of lieutenant commanders, or commanders and lieutenant commanders, and some assorted lieutenants. And I was to present the Navigator work and tell a little of what we're doing, then have it open for questions. Well, we had some interesting questions. One of them there, who was puffing on a big stogie, I don't know what was a problem to him or not. He said, "Well, how do the Navigators feel about habits and their relationship in their Christian life?" That was his question. So, another one. The only trick question we had was one chaplain said, "Do you find that your worship services and the Navigators are meaningful?" So I said, "Well, we don't have worship services in the Navigators. We're not a church. And we have Bible study groups. But we are not a church or trying to take the responsibility that belongs to a chaplain." But as we were talking along, one chaplain said to me, "Well, how do you find your relationship is generally with chaplains?" Well, I said, "Fine." I said, "We're just delighted." I said, "It's never been better." Well, a four striper, which is a captain in the Navy, which is getting up there, had come in late. He also was followed in on the end of a stogie, sitting over here. And when I made this statement, it was more than he could take. He said, "That is pure official courtesy." He said, "I have had nothing but trouble with Navigators for the last 20 years. So, we had gone in prayer. We weren't going to fight with anybody. So I said, "Well, Pardon me, sir, but could you tell me to what do you attribute this? What's the reason for that? And you know, it caught him by surprise. I didn't have a word to say. Kind of stuttered around a little bit, and so to try to make it a little easier for him, I talked on a little more, and I said, now, if you could tell us what the problem is, maybe we could do something to correct it. He still didn't have anything to say. And I'll come back to him in a minute. Then there was a fellow, the chaplain sitting next to me, who was the head of the chaplain school, current head in Newport, where all the Navy chaplains that go into the Navy are oriented. And so he was a senior man present, so when everybody else had finished their various questions and comments, he stood up. He said, early in World War II, I was a chaplain on a cruiser out in the South Pacific. And on this cruiser, there were some men called navigators. He said, the night before we went into a major battle, in fact, it was that cruiser was sunk. I had a communion service out on the fantail of this ship. And, of course, they knew we were going into battle, and I had a huge crowd. And then he said, I was very disappointed and hurt as I looked around that I found none of these fellows that call themselves navigators. So he said, I went along with my communion service. And he said, afterwards, I was going down to my room, and I met one of them in the corridor there. And he said, I'm disappointed. Where were you fellas? And he said, well, chaplain, we're sorry we couldn't get you to tell you, but we came and we saw you had such a large group and realized you had such a great responsibility. And so we took the liberty of going to your stateroom and praying all the while you were having communion service. Well, you know, that was quite an impact on those chaplains. And the point I want to make is that afterwards, this chaplain, who said he had nothing but 20 years trouble with the navigators, came up to me. He said, I want to tell you something. I honestly would have liked to join those little groups if they let me. And he said, I'm being transferred to Honolulu. Do you ever get out there? I said, yes, I do. He said, could you mind spending a half a day with me? The chaplain, who wanted to know whether or not our worship services were meaningful, came out to the rally in the Nav home that evening and ordered up materials for use on his church. Another chaplain followed me over to the office in that afternoon, and we sat there and talked for a while. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, when we're in port, he said, I'm a chaplain who has to hold services on various destroyers, only a couple hundred men on a destroyer. We're in port, maybe 60% of those men are on liberty. Of those that are still on board ship on a given Sunday morning, the majority probably have the duty. So it boils down to I have a possible constituency of about 20. So I come aboard and it's piped over the ship that we're going to have a Protestant divine services will be held in such and such a place. And you realize that a good portion of those 20 are Catholic. Then he says, so many a time I have nobody show up, sometimes two, sometimes five, but when I know that there is a navigator on that ship and he doesn't show up, I'll confess it hurts. I had never seen this before. I thought that what's one or two guys out of 200? But that isn't the point at all. That one fellow, by being or not being there and being a servant to at least giving of himself to listen and to be there, could be 100 or 50 or at least 25 or 20% of that audience on that Sunday morning. And if we can inculcate into our men just the simple thing of the gift of their own presence, of an encouragement to some of these men, granted, they may get more out of their personal Bible study some Sunday morning. I've heard guys say this. But so what? Can't they spare 1 hour out of 168 hours a week? I think that we can get this idea of a servant. Or take the pastor of the church. Well, we've had pastors get together for luncheon here at the Pink House in L.A. and ask them, how do you feel about this relative to navigators? And how that, they say, well, one thing, of course, the priority is if they at least participate in a morning worship service. Well, of course we ought to be present there. Well, but what about some churches where they want you there every minute the door is open, and if you're going to have any personal Bible study or any personal evangelism, you don't have enough night of the week. So how are you going to handle this? And I've asked pastor after pastor, you know what they said? And they've confirmed, well, you could do this. Take one responsibility and be faithful in that one. Take a Sunday school class. And when you take a Sunday school class, be faithful in it all the way through, including the Sunday school teachers' meetings, but be faithful in that. He said, I can't tell you what encouragement that will be to the pastor and to the leadership of the church, and it also demonstrates to the others that you are not anti-church. You may not be able to do everything, but you are faithful in that to which you give yourself. Or maybe you could give yourself to church to visitation evangelism. Let me tell you another chaplain story. Chaplain Porter was up here in Denver. He's now in Okinawa. He's a rabid navigator fan, a great buddy of the navigators. Probably thinks more highly of us than he ought to think. He said, I came here to the Fitzsimmons Army Hospital as a chaplain. I have to take over a chapel with a going Sunday school, and I have to carry on that program. He said, I have 25 Sunday school teachers that I inherited, and I think probably 8 or 10 of them know the Lord. Now he said, you know what I need? I need navigators who are willing to help me to teach in Sunday school classes. He said, and that's not all. In many places, your liberal chaplain will come in. He too has a program that he must maintain. His big problem is getting people to work. And he's willing to put up with a conservative Sunday school teacher as long as he's courteous. And he said, materials? And I wouldn't worry about the materials they give you. A good teacher can work with or around any materials. Now all I'm saying is that let's get the attitude of a servant, the lordship of Christ in our lives, and the attitude, the mind of Christ as a servant of the body of Christ. This is the role that God has given us as individuals. This is the role that God has given us in the navigators to serve. And why do it? For Jesus' sake. Pick up a bundle of sticks for Jesus' sake. Look on the things of others for Jesus' sake. Be liberal with your time and ideas for Jesus' sake. Serve anonymously for Jesus' sake. Turn the chart upside down for Jesus' sake. Serve one another for Jesus' sake, huh? Stand up for a minute, will you, please? Okay, be seated again. Could you cut off the tape recorder and the speaker outside?